the right one. It's entitled, You Deserve Praise. Heaven and earth are full of your glory, almighty, eternal, most holy God. You deserve the praise of every creature. You are worthy of worship and honor and love, creator, sustainer, redeemer, renewer, perfect in wisdom and might. You reign supreme beyond time and space, in beauty and splendor and light. We adore you, our God. We praise your great name. We offer you our worship through Jesus Christ, who because of his life, death, and resurrection is the center, the cause, and the object of our praise. Amen. And a prayer of praise. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that though you are beyond our understanding, you are nearer than breathing. That though your holiness rejects our sinfulness and selfishness, your love reaches out in love for the sinner. We praise you that though we cannot reach up to the heights of your glory and power, your mercy in Christ's life, death, and resurrection could not stoop lower to hold us and heal us. Lord, your glory overwhelms us. Your power enables us. Your mercy cleanses us, and your spirit fills us. And so we praise you that only your grace could have made it possible for us to be reconciled to you and to each other. We praise you for how, down the centuries, in your wisdom and grace, again and again, you have called those we would have rejected and appointed those we would not have chosen. We praise you for the way you transform our defeats into victories, our brokenness into wholeness, and our emptiness into a vehicle of your glory and service. We praise you for the proclamation of your love which we have heard and which we have been commissioned to declare. We ask that by your Spirit, our lives and the life of your church might be shot through with joy and hope of Christ, with the joy and hope of Christ, and that our praise will go on increasing until we meet you face to face and our joy is made complete in you. Amen. And a prayer of confession. Shutting out God. Father, we confess that we have not listened for your voice and have allowed the clamor of the world and the busyness of our lives to drown your words of warning and challenge. We confess that we have closed our eyes to the signs of your presence and activity in the world. We have closed our ears to your call to share our plenty with the poor, the hungry, and the starving. We have made no time to be still and know that you are God. We have been too busy to read your word and to pray. We have been careless when you called us to be careful. We have been selfish when you required us to give. We have been hard-hearted when you longed for us to be gentle and understanding. We have been resistant to change when you wanted to make all things new. We have neglected opportunities to serve in your name, to visit the sick, to give a cup of water in your name, and to tell someone else of your love for us. Father, we are ashamed, and we know that we have not been living as true citizens of your kingdom. Forgive our indifference, our selfishness, and our disobedience. Touch our hearts, change our attitudes, and make our lives new. For Christ's sake, amen. And we have another prayer. A prayer of thanks. Lord, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We know that if we are truly sorry, you will allow us to wipe the slate clean and start over again. Thank you that we can bring our burdens to the foot of the cross and leave them there. Open our hearts, Lord, and fill us with your love. We thank you for inspiring hymn writers throughout the ages who've given us wonderful songs to sing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What's now?
And the Old Testament reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of the King of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the saying of riddles and of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
A very good morning to each and every one of you. It's wonderful to be here again. I kind of spent my teens and my 20s living just behind the Windmill Inn. So when I come around this part of the island, I kind of really feel at home. And it's just lovely to be here again. And it's always great to be amongst other Christians, just celebrating what Christ has done for us. There's always that natural bond, whether you know the people or not. That's been my experience, living in different countries around the world, sort of thing. So it is a joy to be here this morning. And this morning's theme is the fear of the Lord. Now, I guess if you had seen that title in the bulletin, you might not have been completely attracted to that, you know, the fear of the Lord. And I was having a bit of conversation with Doreen about the songs. So I was thinking, trying to match songs to that theme would be very hard. So in the end, I asked Doreen, well, would you mind if you choose some songs that really talk about the love of Christ? And the reason I ask for that is that the teaching about the fear of the Lord is really prevalent throughout the Bible. It's really foundational to our belief. But what I hope that you'll go away with today is to see that the fear of the Lord isn't contrary or against the love of Christ. The two very much go together. And they're essential. And so I hope you'll bear with that in mind, thinking, you know, where is this message going? Let us pray. That's a good place to start. Father, we thank you and praise you. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord, that teaches us, that leads us and guides us. And we ask now that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to actively engage, Lord, that you would indeed instruct our hearts and minds, that we would live according to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always a good thing to pray when we begin reading God's word, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself about the state of the world that we live in. Okay, I guess you have. Tune into the TV and there's nothing really good there, is there? There's really bad news, sadly. And we live in a world that is quite chaotic and messed up. And I wonder if, in a personal sense, you've ever been on the end of hurtful words from somebody else. Or perhaps you have said words that are hurtful and you wish you had taken back. Perhaps you have thought about relationships in your life and you maybe come to the conclusion that relationships can be really quite complicated, can't they? You know, family relationships, relationships at work, or even relationships at church. They can be difficult to navigate at times. What about plans and decision making? You know, with our best intentions, we can make plans, but they don't always go according to plan. Or often, you know, there's unintended consequences. We've never thought of the consequences about or implications of the things that we have planned to do. Life is complicated, isn't it? And we really need wisdom. I desperately need wisdom to live day to day. But the question is, where do we get that wisdom from? Well, of course, as Christians, we look to the Bible. And of course, Proverbs in the Bible is a book of wisdom. Now, it's interesting, if you were to go into a bookshop in town or wherever at the airport, they always have a section called a self-help section. It's quite a large section. You get all sorts of books there. I went onto the internet just to see what were the top few there. And there's some titles there that have been around for a long time, actually. You know, and there's titles such as The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Another one was How to Win Friends and Influence People. Think and Grow Rich. The Power of Now. Now, all of those titles are quite catchy. And the author's intention is to somehow make life better, aren't they? You know, their aim is to tackle a point of life and to help us. Interestingly enough, you won't find a Bible in the self-help section. And I think for good reason, and I'm pleased it's not there, because the Bible is not a self-help book. It is a book of help given. And it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired, and it's the only book that will point you to the person who can bring real transformation in your life and make sense of this world that we live in. So you won't find the Bible in the self-help section. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, just a very brief overview just to help us get our bearings. The book of Proverbs, you can divide it into two sections very, very simply. So the first, I think if I say I was preaching on Proverbs, many of you would think, oh, well, we're going to hear a whole list of little sayings. Yeah, little sayings that are generalizations that if you kind of do this, this is the way life will go, more or less. Now, indeed, you'll find that section in Proverbs in chapters 10 to 30. That's the bulk of Proverbs. But the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are really quite interesting because it portrays that we'll come to the first verse. It's written by King Solomon, who was regarded as the wisest king of Israel. And what you have is Solomon giving wise advice to his son. So it's a father-son talk, a heart-to-heart talk. And, you know, that father-son relationship really comes out in the first 9 chapters. And, you know, Solomon really wants his son to choose the right path in life. And I think, you know, if you're parents or grandparents, you want that for your children, don't you? Now, the father wants the absolute best for his son. Not just so that his son can rule wisely, but also that he can live wisely. So in that sense, Proverbs is very much for us. We have a heavenly father that wants the absolute best for us. He wants us to live wisely according to his ways, because they are the best ways. And so right from the start of Proverbs, whilst we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord, bear in mind this is a father talking to a son who wants the best and he is a loving father. Now, in verse 1, we had the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, that title, son of David, is really quite significant, because ultimately, the son of David points us to Jesus Christ, who's the greater son of David. Okay, he's descendant of David. Now, Solomon, as many of you know, he was regarded as the wisest king of Israel. And when he became king, the very first thing he did was to ask God for wisdom. He knew he needed wisdom to rule justly and fairly. So he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him that. He was regarded as the wisest king in all the ancient Near East. The Queen Sheba of Ethiopia had heard of his wisdom and went to visit him to test him in that. And yes, he was found to be the wisest king. Now, unfortunately, if you know the story about Solomon, he didn't always live up to expectations, or he didn't completely submit himself to God. In the end, he had many ungodly relationships. He took on many wives who influenced him and drew him away from God. And that the result of that ended in the demise of the kingdom of Israel. Now, I think it's fair to say that we live in a world where there's a lot of ungodly influence. There's many voices. We can be pulled this way and that way and be swayed. Now, you don't need many voices to sway you. Perhaps it's only one voice that sways you in the wrong direction. But I want to encourage you this morning, if we're going to listen to one voice, it must be the voice of Jesus Christ, because only he can lead you and guide you in the right way. Now, the next few verses, so from 2 to verse 6, it tells us what Proverbs are for. So often we have this idea, Proverbs are these short, catchy little sayings that apply to life in lots of different spheres of life, every sphere of life. But the next few verses we're going to go through, and it really shows us what Proverbs is for. So in verse 2, it says, Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline. So when it speaks of wisdom, it's talking about heavenly wisdom compared to earthly wisdom. In the book of James in the New Testament, James makes that distinction, that the wisdom that God gives is really quite different in quality to the wisdom of the world. You know, if we look into the New Testament, God's wisdom is characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those sort of things. And often, God's wisdom that he wants to gift us, it's contrary to the worldly wisdom that comes our way. Of course, verse 2 speaks about discipline. It's a call to not just a disciplined life, but a life of discipleship. That's following, isn't it? It's following God, following Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 2 says it's for understanding, words of insight. And by words of insight, I take that to mean more than just good advice. I'm sure most of us at times look for advice. Don't we go to people for advice to get their opinion on something. But this is talking about something more. You know, that insight, or words of insight, understanding words of insight, it's the ability to weigh things up. It's good to ask advice, but we need to be able to read the situation, read people, as it were, have discernment. We need to perhaps be slow to speak and slow to make decisions, not jump into our own decision making. We need to weigh things up that we hear, and we need to check those, or the advice that we receive, against what God says. You know, is the advice we are receiving godly advice or not? In verse 3, we're told Proverbs are for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair. So really, Proverbs, or God's wisdom, It's not about gaining the upper hand over your opponents. It's not about being shrewd or having good business acumen. It's not about how to make a quick buck sort of thing, a quick living. It's not about how to take advantage of a situation or a person, or about getting ahead. But wisdom that God offers us has a real ethical quality to it. The wisdom that God gives us, it is given to us so that we can honor him. Okay, it's very different to what you'll find in earthly wisdom or the self-help book. And what God is inviting us to, it's altogether different. It's often the wisdom that God wants to give us is very much different and opposed to the wisdom of the world. Verse 4 tells us who this wisdom is for. It says, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And then it goes on in verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let their discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables. So we see proverbs, or God's wisdom, is for every category. We're never too young or too old. You know, we think about the simple. That's perhaps people who are perhaps a little bit naive, or people who could be easily misled or easily tempted in life. Proverbs will help us if we fall into that category. Proverbs is for the young, those who are inexperienced. I think we can all recognize that those two groups need a lot of wisdom. But it also says that it's for the wise. Proverbs is for the wise and discerning. That's implying those who have more life experience. Now, I'd like to think that a little bit of grey hair has gained me some wisdom. But that's not quite true, is it? You know, yes, it can indicate some sort of wisdom, but not always. Just because we grow in experience doesn't mean to say we grow in wisdom, unfortunately. You know, we can become quite stubborn, quite unteachable, stuck in our ways. We don't want to seek out advice perhaps so much. We think we know it. And that's where we can start to go wrong. We can become wise in our own eyes, thinking what we have attained, it's worked so far, and it will continue to apply. Now, it doesn't mean to say that what we have learned or the wisdom that we have received needs to be rejected, but we never stop learning in life, do we? There's always, especially when it comes to the Bible. And, you know, that learning, it says that, you know, it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. What for? For understanding proverbs and parables. It's implying that actually God's wisdom, although it is easily grasped in one sense, applying it to our lives is another thing altogether. We're never really quite done with it. We need to continually tune into what God is saying. It strikes me that, you know, how Jesus' teachings, they were so often misunderstood, weren't they? He came out with all sorts of words of wisdom, but those who should have known best were the ones who rejected him and ultimately crucified him. Even his disciples were a little bit lost when he told a parable. They were confused. They were confused about his identity. He needed to explain things to them. And I think we can all fall in that category. You know, we can say, well, I don't really understand the Bible. Well, we're in good company. You know, the Bible is so sophisticated. It has depths. You never reach the end of it in a good way. There's always more to learn. There's almost more to feed on, as it were. And to me, that just really highlights the real importance that we take time to study God's word. We take time to listen to God's word. We take time to come in home groups or however, to read through scripture on a regular basis, to discuss things and share with others a particular portion of Scripture has impacted our lives. And it does. Scripture really brings that transformation to us. Now, with all that, wisdom can seem quite elusive. There's a lot to take in there, isn't it? You know, wisdom is not, it's complicated in itself. So where do we begin? Well, verse 7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So a quick question is, can we be wise without God? Now, I dare to say, no, you can't be wise without God. In Psalm 14, we're told that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we're kidding ourselves if we think we can be wise without God. We end up being foolish. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And think about it. The beginning of the story of the Bible starts in Genesis. It starts with Adam and Eve, his first creation. And God said to Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, that's Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. Now, both Eve and Adam ate from the tree. They wanted to grasp God's wisdom, but not in God's way. They wanted to be wise in their own eyes. And that is the danger that faces us all. Now, when we try to grasp wisdom without God, we're just fooling ourselves. That's where things really go pear-shaped or apple-shaped or whatever fruit they ate off. It's true, isn't it? You know, you try to be wise without God, you end up being a fool. We go back to those self-help books. I'm not totally against that sort of thing, but we need discernment. It's really talking about a different type of wisdom. And as we've looked at somewhat this morning, you know, the wisdom that God offers is really different. It's about how to live a godly life, a life that pleases him. And it starts off with the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord, it's not a distrustful terror of God. Now, there is that sense where the fear is there, but it's a reverent awe of God. It's a worshipful response of faith to God. You know, God reveals himself as our creator. God reveals himself as our savior. And God reveals himself as our judge. God made us in his image. He wants us to be wise, but not in our own eyes. We have to come to the point where we recognize our sinfulness, our fallenness, and our foolishness. We need to come to that point where we recognize that we really, really need a savior. And that savior is Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that God has the absolute right to judge. And his judgments are just. They are fair. God is not unjust. But the fear of the Lord will help us to recognize those things, our desperate need of God, of a Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, having a right fear of the Lord, a correct understanding of the fear of the Lord, should, in practice, bring, I'd say, at least three effects on us. First of all, if we have a correct understanding of the fear of the Lord, it will help us to avoid sinful behavior or walking in disobedience. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, so Joseph was a young man. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a slave, mistreated. And when he was sold into slavery, he was serving in his master's household. And the master, well, the master's wife, tempted him to sleep with her. She was trying to get him to commit adultery. But what did Joseph do? He fled. He fled knowing the consequences. It didn't matter. Why? Because he had a fear of the Lord. He didn't want to disobey God in that. He fled. He fled sinful behavior when he was tempted. So the fear of the Lord has a real practical thing for us. When we have a correct understanding of the fear of the Lord, it helps us to say no to the wrong things. Things that will bring destruction to our lives. Secondly, the right understanding of the fear of the Lord will help us to be bold or courageous. If you think of David, so David, before he became king, he was a shepherd boy. And God called him to stand up against Goliath, the giant. So you have this probably teenage shepherd boy standing up against a giant who had, well, scored many points before. But the fear of the Lord was in David. He understood that God was with him. And whilst the rest of the Israelite army was cowering in fear, David stood up and took down the giant. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, speaking of Goliath, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David understood that Goliath was insulting God, and he had the courage and conviction to stand up against him and take him down. It was the fear of the Lord in David that enabled him to do that. So you have the fear of the Lord keeping us or enabling us to say no to the wrong things, but also giving us courage to do the right things. Perhaps applying that to our own lives is the courage and conviction to share the message of Jesus Christ with your friends and families. Because that can be quite scary sometimes. That can be difficult. It might not come easy. But God will give us the courage to do that. But last of all, the fear of the Lord points us towards Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, how is that? I want to read a few verses from Isaiah. So Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm going to read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 11. And it starts off where it's given the title, "The Branch from Jesse." So Jesse was King David's father. And it's talking about the Messiah who would come, the greater son of David, who is Jesus Christ. So hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, you have one of many prophecies. And this is what it says about the Messiah who was to come. He says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Now that is speaking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And did you pick up that the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord would be in Jesus? You know, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I never really thought about Jesus having the fear of the Lord in him, but of course he does. And if you look at the life of Jesus, all the qualities we looked at about what wisdom is and what Proverbs are, or what they're for, all those characteristics can be seen in the life of Jesus. So where do we go for wisdom? Yes, of course, we read the book of Proverbs that helps us gain a measure of understanding. But ultimately, it really does point us to Jesus Christ, the person who lived out his life in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. He was the perfect Son, God being the perfect Father. Jesus living his life out in obedience, in wisdom. We have our model there for us. But more than that, we can cry out to Jesus Christ. We can receive his forgiveness that he bought for us. And this is where the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ comes together, isn't it? You know, in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Perfect love drives out fear." It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we no longer need to live in fear of God's righteous judgment. That invitation is there for all of us to turn from our sin, to repent, and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And he gives us life. He not only forgives us, but he gives us life. He shows us how to live. He gives us his Spirit to enable us to live. In Christ, we have the promise of life and the power to live in joyful obedience. That's wise living. So Proverbs 1-9, it pictures that perfect father-son relationship. And that perfect father-son relationship is lived out by Jesus Christ. In the crucifixion of Jesus, we see how the fear of the Lord and the love of God hold together. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners," that is, rebelling against God, "Christ died for us." We deserve the punishment, but God gave up his Son for us, to die for us, to pay the penalty that we deserved. And he gives himself to us, he gives his Spirit to us, that we can walk wisely in obedience to him. I like to think of the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ not as opposites, but rather like train tracks. You have both rails, as it were, going forward together. And if you hold on to the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ, you have kind of a rule of life to carry you forward, always seeking Christ in every decision we make, asking him to transform us, confessing to him where we fall short. That's wise living, and that's what Christ offers us. So I don't know about you, I wonder how much wisdom do you need? I need an awful lot. It starts with the fear of the Lord, but it doesn't end there. It points towards Jesus Christ, who wants to give us all of that and more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. So thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might be forgiven, but also rose again, that we might have life in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you give us life in abundance, that you want to bring about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we might live in obedience to you and bring you joy and pleasure. And Lord, in doing so, you give us great joy and pleasure as well. Help us, Father, to grasp these things and just to humbly submit ourselves to you. Lead us and guide us this coming week. Help us in the decisions we need to make. Give us that wisdom, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And there will be an open prayer as well. I'm going to say this in a minute. After the prayers, there will be a time of open prayer when you can pray silently or out loud for people and situations that are close to your heart. and we will finish by joining together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has promised us that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. And if we knock, the door will be opened to us. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that we can put into words all the things that concern and worry us. We know that you hear us and that our prayers are answered. The answers may not always be the ones we expect, but we have to learn to trust your wisdom and mercy. We pray for our world. We almost feel frightened to watch the TV news. There is still war in Ukraine, and now there is fighting in the Middle East, in Iran, Israel, and the Gulf states, and even more places. And there are problems with shipping in the Straits of Hormuz and the Red Sea. We just want there to be peace in these countries. We want people to be safe. We want solutions to be found without the use of bombs and missiles and drones. Innocent people are being killed, and young men are dying as they fight for their country. If only all the money spent on armaments could be used for good things like education and healthcare and housing. Lord, we want truth and peace to prevail. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray for people affected by natural disasters. We think of people in Japan where there have been earthquakes, and in many parts of Europe and Britain too, and I think today we heard in Canada too, there are wildfires that have broken out, destroying homes and trees and vast areas of countryside. We pray for the firefighters and volunteers who are struggling to control and contain these terrifying events. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church family worldwide. We remember the plight of Christians in countries where it is dangerous to worship God openly. We need to build a world where all are welcome. We pray for persecuted Christians in all parts of the world. Give them courage to keep serving you and keep us steadfast in our faith. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church family closer to home. We pray for our ministers, Dawn, Peter, and Keith, all retired ministers, and our circuit pastoral workers. We pray for local preachers, worship leaders, our stewards and church officers, music group, technical helpers, and Sunday club teachers. We thank you for messy church, messy bears, and messy vintage, and we pray for the congregation at the parish church and the rector, Kirsty. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our families and friends. We thank you for the security of being part of a family, for the opportunity to celebrate special family events and anniversaries. Bless our family members who are in England or further afield, and bless all those who are away traveling. We entrust them to your special care. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for all members of our congregation. We especially remember those who used to be part of our fellowship but are no longer able to worship with us due to frailty or ill health. We pray for God's healing touch to be upon them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those undergoing medical treatment and for all who need healing. Give knowledge and skill to the doctors and nurses. Support them in the demanding jobs they undertake, and let them know how much they are appreciated. We pray for people who are waiting for treatment. Let them know that you are beside them. and we thank you for so many prayers answered, but we continue to pray for healing for our church family and their families, as well as all known to us who are struggling with ill health. We pray that you will be with each one, giving healing and strength. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we lift up to you those who have been bereaved. Comfort them and give them strength at this difficult time. Lord, in your mercy. Please feel free to pray out loud or in your heart for people in situations that are special to you. Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And let's join together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We have the dedication of the offering. Please. And our closing hymn, which Stephen has chosen, and it's Amazing Grace. So it's a lovely song to sing. Another blessing The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And now we'll say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.